our sermon series on living the good life. It's trying to find a way to do just that, a good life that's not dependent on the stock market or the bottom line. But these are tough times, so part of the good life has to be in the way that we face the challenges that often beset us. And so thinking about that, I was remembering a letter to the editor that was written to the local newspaper when I was a kid, that went something like this: "Dear sir, it's Halloween, and I carved several pumpkins for Halloween, and I put them on my front porch, and the next day I woke up, and there, out in the middle of the street, were all my pumpkins smashed. Have you ever had your pumpkins smashed? It hurts. I don't think people should smash pumpkins. Signed, Tommy." Have you ever had your pumpkins smashed? I mean, we all have. We've all had pumpkins smashed. We've all had dreams deferred, if not destroyed. We've all had hopes adjusted, if not dashed. Plans altered, if not rocked. We test the limits of life, and the limits of life push back. Illness strikes. Aging happens. Death looms. We learn that loss is an inevitable part of life. Some losses are natural and even good, you know, whether it's athletics or business or, you know, those early love adventures. We all lose sometimes, and often the losing teaches us something that we need to learn, that we need to understand. But other losses are more damaging. Other losses bring despair in their wake, loss of the future due to circumstances beyond our control, maybe loss of a relationship due to death or rupture, loss of our physical well-being to decline or to injury, loss of our best selves maybe to depression or grief. We do know what it is to have our pumpkins smashed, all of us. Today we live in fearful times. We have enemies who are very real. We have an economy that's affecting all of us some, at least in terms of a dampened expectation, and it's affecting some of us in a huge way, those of us who have lost a job, those of us facing foreclosure. We know what it's like to have our pumpkins smashed. It has to be said that biblical faith is honest, sometimes painfully honest, about the subject of pumpkins, about the human condition. If you think the Bible is just pie in the sky, smiley face, everything turns out okay, kind of a book, well, that sort of glosses over the darkness that's part of every human life. If that's what you think, then you probably haven't been reading your Bible, because the biblical writers are very much in touch with the limits of life, and they boldly ask God the same kinds of questions, the same existential, gut-wrenching kinds of questions that we ask today. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do the wicked prosper? You read the Psalms and you'll find those raw human emotions, honest soul-searching. You'll find genuine God challenging. For example, Psalm 13. Which we're going to read today. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I bear pain in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemy will say, I have prevailed, and my foes will rejoice because I am shaken. But I trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation." Future tense, notice. "My heart shall rejoice in your salvation, and I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me." Many of us, most of us, have felt that way at one time or another. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Most of us hide it from others, even hide it from ourselves. We don't display our wounds in public. We rarely let our loneliness or our anxiety or our fears show, even in church, which we mean to be a safe place, don't we? It ought to be a safe place for us to remove our masks and share our griefs, but we often keep our failures and our fears to ourselves. Everyone else seems to have their life together, right? Everybody else seems to be in great shape. Well, truth is, they don't, and they aren't. None of us. An old priest was asked what he'd learned from years of hearing people's confessions, and he said, "I've learned two things, that people are not as happy as they appear, and that we never really grow up." People are not as happy as they may appear, and we never really grow up. Part of the gospel, part of the appeal of celebrity culture, sort of a sick obsession that we have with following the lives of the rich and famous, is that we see people who seem to have it all, and yet their lives are as messed up as the ones we see. They're as knee-deep in the mud as anybody else. And as for never really growing up, well, we tell our kids that sticks and stones may break our bones, but names will never hurt me. But it's funny, words can hurt, and they do, all the time. So part of living the good life, part of facing the challenges, the inevitable challenges, the inevitably despairs and anxieties and fears of life, because we all have them, that has to be part of living the good life. So how do we do it? How do we face them? Here are a few thoughts. One is to get our theology straight ahead of time. To get what we believe about God and about the way the world works, about the way our lives work, straight ahead of time. I don't know much about boating, but I know this, that if there's a storm coming and you want to ride it out there on the water, you're best to get your anchor down before the weather turns bad. Get your anchor down before the weather turns bad. And it's the same way with our faith. Figure out what you believe before the crisis happens, before the difficult days come. That's why reading the Bible and adult Sunday school and all those things are still important, even after grade school, because you know what? There's more to learn. And faith needs to keep maturing and growing past what we learned in grade school. For example, when you find yourself in a crisis, facing a challenge, what do people most often say? They don't usually quote scripture. I find what people most often say is, "Well, everything happens for a reason." Except they usually say it like this. "Well, everything happens for a reason." And they're shaking your head because they clearly do not see any reason why this should have happened. But for some reason, they think that there must be one. There must be something in the cosmic scheme of things that makes it right. There must be some reason that God has for zapping me by losing my job or a sudden death in the family or a life-threatening illness. Some traumatic event has occurred, and their grown-up response is to immediately be certain that this must be part of God's plan, though I sure can't see anything good in it. This must be God's idea. I'm not going to deny that there are places in the Bible where you might deduce that to be so. There are stories that might lead you in that direction, but there are other voices in the Bible that speak a different word, and we're turning to one right now, which is Paul, the Apostle Paul, who's one of the last writers of the Bible, who talked about this quite a bit. And when Paul reflected on this issue of living in a world, in a creation, as he talks about it in the verses right before this, a creation that's groaning with pain because things are not the way they ought to be. They're not the way God wants them. As Paul thinks about that, this is what he writes. He starts by saying, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, But that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. Do you know that feeling? Where your life is so turned upside down, you can't even find the words to pray, and all you can do is lift up that ache or that loss or that sorrow. All you can do is sort of put that feeling up there. That's when the Spirit is praying for you and the Spirit sighs with you. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints. The Spirit intercedes for you and for me according to the will of God. And here's what Paul has to say about dealing with those challenging times. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Notice what Paul's not saying. He didn't say everything happens for a reason. He didn't say everything is part of God's plan. He didn't say that as the world works with, as it did in the old Far Side cartoon, where you could see a man walking along a sidewalk and you saw one of those pianos suspended by rope over the person, and then there, looking at this on video screen, is the Almighty God ready to push a button that says, smite. The world is not set up that way. God does not work that way. God is not waiting for you to do something wrong or to find some reason to throw some terrible calamity into your path. According to Paul, those despairing moments, those terrible events, those moments where the creation is groaning, where our own life is groaning, are not God's idea. If you want a clue as to how God feels, then read those verses before where the Spirit is sighing with us, sighing too deep for words, sighing right as we are. If you want another clue as to how God feels, when our hopes have been dashed, when our dreams have been destroyed, then look at the cross. It's the central emblem of our faith. And the suffering of Jesus on the cross is God's suffering. God's suffering for the sins of the world, for our sins, yours and mine, and also God's suffering along with us. God sharing the suffering of God's people. God shares the pains and the sorrows of broken hearts and broken dreams and broken lives, whether it's the life of one of us who loses a child, the life of an Afghan mother who loses a child, whether it's not knowing where that next meal or that next mortgage payment is coming from. God doesn't plan those things. God sighs with sighs too deep for words when they happen. Everything happens for a reason? No, some things happen for a reason. Some things do. And it's worth paying attention and asking the question, but not everything. Not everything. So what is God's response? Paul says, In everything, God works for good for those who love him. In every circumstance, in every trauma, in every tragedy, God can be found working there in the midst of those events to bring healing, to bring some goodness, some kind of redemption out of it, to bring some life back. Because that's what God does. Because when you look at the cross, it's an empty cross. God is in the resurrection business. So first we have to get our theology straight. God does not cause everything that happens to us. Everything that happens to you is not God's plan, God's will. When life falls apart, God is the one who helps us pick up the pieces. God helps us pick up the pieces when our pumpkins are smashed. So what do? We get our theology straight and we live in hope. We live in hope. What does that mean? Well, first we allow our experiences to connect ourselves to others. We allow whatever it is that we've experienced, the despair, the trauma, the sadness, the grief, the loss, to connect us to other people who have experienced similar despairs, tragedies, losses, griefs. We all face traumatic experiences, and we have the choice to use those to either connect to other people or isolate ourselves. I was reading about some thoughts about September 11th, about what happened 8 years ago, and the writer said that that experience could have, and did for a short time, connected us here in America to a world of people who know all about unjust violence, who know all about suffering that's not deserved, that's not warranted. And we did that for a while, but instead, his view was that instead we chose to become victims and to become the most unjust victim. And instead of connecting to other peoples in the world who know what that experience is like, we instead chose to isolate ourselves. I don't know if that's entirely true or entirely fair or not, but you know what? It's worth thinking about. When we go through those kinds of experiences, whether together or individually, connecting is the way toward healing. Connecting to those other people who share that experience is the way toward healing. Much as people who have lost a spouse often find that the most healing thing is connecting to someone else who knows what that road is like, who has taken that journey and perhaps is a couple of steps further along the road and can say, hey, there's healing in this direction. There's a little light on this path. Our experiences of forsakenness and fear and anxiety can isolate us, but if we choose, they can connect us to others and point the way toward hope. We still have to face the situation ourselves. We still have to walk that lonely road by ourselves, but other people can point the way and help carry the burden. So we live in hope by holding on to those other people with whom we share this life, and particularly those who can bear that burden with us. And we live in hope by holding on to God, holding on to God's promises, that God really is working for good in all things, that God really is working for good even in those despairing and dark and difficult moments. Frederick Buechner is a Presbyterian minister who really is known for his writing, novels and such, but he's written a couple of autobiographies, and he talks about one day sitting parked by the road, terribly depressed and afraid about his daughter's illness. His daughter had one of those eating disorders, and he was there despairing about what was happening to his entire family. When from out of nowhere, he says, a car came along the highway with a license plate that bore on it the one word out of all the words in the dictionary that I needed most to see exactly then. And the word was trust. So this car zoomed by with a license plate that said trust. And he saw it, and then it zoomed off into the distance. And Buechner says, what do you call a moment like that? Is something to laugh off as a kind of a joke that life plays on us once in a while? Or is it the word of God? I'm willing to believe, he says, that maybe it was something of both. But for me, it was an epiphany. It was a revelation. It was the word that I needed to hear. He said the owner of the car turned out to be a banker. No surprise there. But later, the owner of the car also happened to read something that Buechner had written about that moment and actually brought him the license plate, the rusty Vermont license plate, and gave it to him as a gift. And Buechner said, I have no possession that is more of a holy relic, a holy object than that license plate that says trust. I believe God reaches out to us in moments like that if we're paying attention, that God speaks to us in ways that are sometimes subtle and sometimes less so. I believe that God reaches out to us when we're facing those challenges and in ways like the voice of a friend or the compassionate ear of a loved one. I believe God reaches out to us in the little bit of peace that we actually can get and can know, at least in a moment, when we actually give up to God that feeling without words, that ache, that longing, that despair, and let God bear it for a while. I believe God does reach out to us in things like license plates and notes and seeing something beautiful that takes your mind off it for just a moment and gives you hope. I believe this because I've seen it happen to you and I know it's happened to me. Rachel Riemann is a physician turned counselor to those who are ill and to the people in the medical field. And she tells the story of a young man, his name I believe was David, who was diagnosed with a chronic illness, a debilitating kind of an illness. And he was despairing and depressed and had decided his life was just not going to be much if he was going to have to live with that condition. And he was coming to her for counseling and not much was helping. They were talking about how to deal with it, how do you live with an illness like that. Not much was helping. One day he came in and he looked a little bit different. He had a different air about him, a different feeling, and he said to Rachel, he said, well, I had a dream last night. And she said, well, tell me. And so she said, well, I dreamt that I was sitting very peacefully in a very peaceful place, and there in front of me was a Buddha, you know, one of those sitting Buddha figures. Said, and I was just calmly meditating, and it was very peaceful. It was a very good feeling, when all of a sudden, out of nowhere, over my shoulder flew a dagger, and it struck the Buddha in the chest. And suddenly, this peaceful, wonderful, meditative scene, it was ruined by this violent, terribly violent act, and this terrible gash, and this horrible wound. And I stood there, distressed, by this horrible dream that had turned into a nightmare, when suddenly the Buddha, the figure of the Buddha, began to grow. And it grew larger and larger and larger. But the wound done by the dagger stayed exactly the same size. Till eventually this Buddha was so huge that while I could still see the wound, but it no longer caught my eye. It no longer seemed important. And like a good therapist, Rachel said, well, what do you think? What does that mean to you? And he says, I think it means that I can grow beyond my illness. I think I can become someone bigger than my sickness. You know, it's a story about Buddha, but it's a Christ story too, about the one who knows what it is to be wounded and yet who leads us to grow beyond our sickness, grow beyond our woundedness, grow beyond our despair. Because God will not give us up. God will not give us up. God is always working for good, in ways that we see and always in ways that we do not. The best verse in the scripture for that is the one that's on the cover of your bulletin. It's a good one to memorize because it's a better thing to say than everything happens for a reason. And I invite you to say it with me. From Romans. It comes right after the verses we read. Let us speak the gospel word together. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.